Our text for this morning's sermon is John chapter 10, starting at verse 1. So you can go ahead and be opening your Bibles up to John chapter 10. We'll be there in just a few moments. Or if you have some sort of mobile device or an iPad, you can go ahead and find that text there. So John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Think for a moment about the influence that Jesus has had in the world. Jesus' influence, his touch, has impacted art, science, how people have governments set up, schools, different kind of educational systems, medicine. All kinds of things in our world have been impacted by Jesus. Now, you think about most people. When they die, their influence, and this is just a reality of life, their influence on the world diminishes rapidly. But what we see with Jesus is that his influence in the world after he died and was resurrected, of course, has become greater. 100 years after his death and resurrection, there were a lot of people that were living in accordance with his desire and his hope for people to live. And then after 500 years, his influence was even greater as more and more people became followers of his. And then 1,000 years later, the influence was just all the more great. And now, here we are. Think about this. Here we are, some 2,000 years after Jesus lived and had his earthly ministry, and we are here in the name of Jesus worshiping God. So, for a lot of people, their influence in the world diminishes rapidly after their death, but what we see with Jesus is his influence in the world is great. It's had an impact on you. It's had an impact on me. And as a church, we come together as a community of or in Christ. This is the Jesus that we worship. This is the Jesus that we follow. This is the Jesus that we even find our own name and identity and purpose. This is Jesus. Church historian Yaroslav Pelikan said this about Jesus. Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus has been the most dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. If it were possible with some sort of super magnet to pull up out of the history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left. Think about the influence that Jesus has had, and today we are gathered in his name as his people. And so we continue to ask the question, who is Jesus? And as you know, in this sermon series, we're looking at those passages in the book of John that are often referred to as the I Am passages. Jesus talked often about his identity and purpose in the book of John. And so what we're doing is going through and looking at those different statements made by Jesus as we reflect and explore the question, who is Jesus? And today we're going to be in John chapter 10 and we're going to talk about Jesus being the gate. So John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Very, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. So there are two big ideas in this passage, and they're rather simple and straightforward. First of all, Jesus knows his sheep intimately. He knows them. He can call them by name. He understands them. He knows their needs. He spends time with them like a caring shepherd with his sheep. So Jesus is with his people. He knows them well. And the second thing is simple and is related to it. And that is that Jesus leads the sheep into the sheep pen. Again, showing care and protection for them. It's Jesus who leads the sheep to the sheep pen. He's the one that does it. Now, we're told right there in verse 1 that he's primarily addressing a group of Pharisees at this point and in this teaching. So we need to do a little background work in why he's addressing the Pharisees. Just before this incident, we have the story, it's recorded in John chapter 9, about Jesus healing a blind man. If you remember, he did that healing on the Sabbath. People were amazed by this healing. Once again, Jesus showing his power and healing someone. A man born blind can now see. He did this on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, many of the Pharisees, picked up on that fact. And as the Pharisees, or at least many of the Pharisees, did often, many of them opposed Jesus and tried to find a way to once again trap him. And so they say about Jesus, "You've healed on the Sabbath. You are a lawbreaker." As a matter of fact, what we know from John 9 is that Jesus made a little bit of mud with spit and dirt and put it in the blind man's eyes. And then he said, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes out. Then you'll be able to see." So the Pharisees take all of that and say, "You're a lawbreaker. You're healing on the Sabbath." Now, the Pharisees didn't even want to give Jesus any credit for doing this healing. Think about it. You have a man born blind who can now see. An incredible miracle happened right before their eyes, and yet they miss the power of God at work right in front of their faces. They say, "Jesus, you're a lawbreaker." And we know why they do this. They're opposed to him. They don't appreciate or care about his way of operating in the world. They're not going to claim that he is the Son of God, the claim that Jesus was making about himself. So they oppose him at every turn. So Jesus says here in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, and he's going to talk about it a little bit more, that there are thieves and robbers who are opposed to the shepherd. Primarily, the thieves and robbers that Jesus is speaking about here are those Pharisees. They're the ones that are bent on destroying and killing. Here, they have seen an incredible work of God proclaimed or done right before their eyes, and yet they say, "No way. This couldn't have been done. There's no way that Jesus can do this." So let's continue on, verses 7 through 10. "Therefore, Jesus said again," just to remind you, the Pharisees didn't get it that first time around. "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it to the full," or as some translations say, "have it abundantly." So Jesus says, whoever enters through me will be saved. Very important truth, very important teaching here. Don't miss this. One's place in the flock, one's place in the sheep pen is determined exclusively by their relationship, their recognition of who Jesus Christ is. Now, that's not a popular teaching in this day and age. But the truth is, don't miss this, one's entering into the sheep pen, into the flock of God, comes exclusively through Jesus Christ and through him alone. Jesus is echoing something that the psalmist had said in Psalm 118, verses 19 and 20. It says there, Psalm 118, 19 and 20, "Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter." So the psalmist had talked about this gate that people enter to find the righteousness of the Lord. And Jesus here in John 10 is saying about himself that he is the gate. He is the way into righteousness that is found through God alone. And he says in verse 9, "These sheep will come in and go out and find pasture." That will remind us of Psalm 23. Jesus says, and we've talked about this before, that he is the way to sustenance and nourishment. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. Like pasture to a sheep, so Jesus is to people needing spiritual nourishment and sustenance. We find our hope, we find our very life in Jesus alone. And again, in verse 10, he says that this thief will come and to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus, again, to remind you, is primarily talking about these Pharisees who were opposed to the way of Jesus, specifically seeing what happened in John chapter 9, where Jesus heals a man born blind, and the Pharisees oppose Jesus and say, "There's no way this could have happened. This man is not from God." And then finally, in verse 10, Jesus says, that passage that we hang on so much, it's so important to us. Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life and have life abundantly to the max, full, a cup filling over." That's the kind of life that Jesus has promised to his people, to his sheep. Now, life is a very important theme in the book of John. Almost on every page, Jesus or John is talking about life, is making mention of life. We're going to look at a bunch of verses really quickly here because I don't want us to miss this, the importance of life in the Gospel of John. So we're going to look at 9 different passages really fast. All right, so here we go. Starting with chapter 1 and verse 4, sort of the prologue to John's Gospel. Chapter 1 and verse 4. "In him was life," referring to Jesus, "and that life was the light of all mankind." And then how about chapter 3 and verse 16? It says there, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And then chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." 5:26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Chapter 8 and verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." And then finally, 20 verses 30 and 31, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Do you get it? Do you see it there? Life is on every page, and Jesus is the source of life. He is the way of life. And the life that he's talking about is eternal. It's real. It's abundant. It's full. It has meaning and purpose. That is the life that we find in Jesus. I use a story to sort of illustrate this life. A few years back, I was on a mission trip to Haiti. And on that trip, we had the opportunity to go to an area called Cité Soleil. Now, Cité Soleil is the ghetto of Port-au-Prince. Port-au-Prince is the largest city in Haiti. Haiti now, by most estimations, is the poorest place in the entire world. And City Soleil is the ghetto of the largest city. We're talking a poor, poor area of our world. So we have the opportunity to go and work with some young children in the area of City Soleil. As we were driving into that community, we'd look to the right, we'd look to the left, and what we would see is very somber faces. There wasn't much joy in the people that we were seeing as we were driving toward the school and the orphanage. But here's what happened. Once we pulled into the gates of the orphanage, into the school area, all of a sudden, it is like the sun just started to shine right on top of where we were. The kids were laughing. They were running around. They had nice clothes on. There was this sense of joy. It was almost palpable, especially as regards to moving in there and just seeing the people and then moving into this other area where the school and the orphanage was. It was almost palpable. You could feel the joy. You could feel the difference. The truth is that those children had experienced the love of Christ. Their teachers and those that were caring for them were Christians. The support that they had was coming from people who were giving in the name of Jesus Christ. They were being taught about Jesus. They were being taught about how to live a life in the name of Christ. That was life. They were experiencing life. Did they live in City Soleil, a very poor area of the world? Yeah, they did. But because people were caring for them, they were able to experience life. Again, it's hard to explain what that life was, but you could just feel it. You could see it. You could hear it. So Jesus says that he has come that we may have life. What is that life that he is talking about? Well, it's eternal life. It's real life. It's abundant life. It's the opposite of what the Pharisees were doing. A man was born blind. He couldn't see. Jesus healed the man. Now he could see the world. He could do things that other people were doing, and he wasn't able to experience. Now he could do those things. And yet the Pharisees, did they have any sense of joy over the fact that a man could now see, a man was healed? No. Instead, they were saying, this man's a lawbreaker. He's a lawbreaker. He's not of God. That's what we're talking about here. All of us must respond to Jesus in one way or another. We see in John 9 how many of the Pharisees responded to Jesus. We can respond with suspicion and anger like the Pharisees, or we can respond in worship and adoration at the power of Jesus. You see, all of us have to respond to Jesus. Coming in contact with him demands some sort of response from us. So as followers of his, then, as most of us here are, we have the opportunity to share in this abundant, real, true life. So my question is, what does it look like to share in the love and mission, or in the life of Jesus? What does it look like to participate in that life-giving purpose of God? A few different things that I'd say. And these are, again, very straightforward. The first thing is that when we participate in the life-giving mission of Jesus, we celebrate what God is doing. We celebrate that. And that's on the screen there. Yeah, who God is and what he's doing. The Pharisees respond with anger and suspicion. Yet this was an act of God. They were missing it. Jesus says that he is the gate. He's the gate. Now, if anybody's ever wanting me to help with any sort of construction project, just take a look at this. Probably not a good idea. Jesus says he is the gate. Those who follow him into the sheep pen are experiencing a new reality. This is the place of hope. This is the place of salvation. When we are in this place, we understand our purpose and meaning because we know who we are following. When we follow Jesus, we will have a keen awareness of what we are to be doing in our life. And part of that is celebrating who God is. We have life in Jesus. We have eternal life in Jesus. And so often what happens is we find ourselves in this place, in the sheep pen. And yet, we forget about the price that was paid for us to find ourselves in this place. And so instead of having any source of joy, instead of celebrating who God is and the availability of being a part of His life-giving mission, instead of that, we find ourselves somber and disappointed about things. This is a place to celebrate. When we participate in communion, that is a time of remembrance and reflection, yes, but it's also a time of celebration. We were dead in our sins. Now we're alive through Christ. This is a place of life. And so this is a place of celebration. One of the ways that Jesus described the kingdom of heaven, you got to get this, like from Matthew 13, this is so very important. You know, one of the main ways in which Jesus described the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, a party, celebration, a feast, a banquet. So often when we come together as a church, it's like, is this a party? Are we celebrating who God is and what He's done for us through Jesus Christ? Life in Jesus is full, abundant, real, something worth celebrating. The second thing is this: when we find ourselves in the life-giving mission of Jesus, the chains of fear are broken. The chains of fear are broken. Here's what I mean by this. When we are in the sheep pen, when we are in Christ and have His life, it is eternal life. You know what eternal means in the Greek? Eternal. Forever. Ongoing. All the time. True, abundant. So, there are things that we fear, but don't forget what Paul said. For those who are of us who are in Christ, death holds no power or mastery over us. For those of us who are in the sheep pen, life is all we have. Jesus has defeated the power of death at the cross and resurrection, and now we participate in that life that goes on forever. It's real. And so I remember having debates about mission trips, right? Even like going to places like Haiti and Mexico and Brazil. And we had these debates, and there was always the safety conversation, right? And it was always, you know this, it was always from the parents' perspective. Well, the parents are going to be, fearful that the kids are going to die and it's going to be their responsibility. And so I get that. And like, I'm a parent now, and so I get that. I really do. But let's not forget that the life that we have in Christ is eternal life. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. Then the third thing is this. When we are participating in the life-giving mission of Jesus, when we have entered through Him, we share that message with others. What better message is there than true life in Jesus Christ? For those who are not in the sheep pen, it's as simple as this. Remember what Jesus said, that it's through Him that one comes in the sheep pen. It's as simple as this. If we take John 10 at its word, I'm even kind of uncomfortable to talk about this. You're either out or you're in. Now, we don't have to make the judgment on people of whether they're out or in. That's not what I'm saying. But for those of us in Christ, we know this is a place of true, real, abundant, eternal life. And for those here, death. Death, life. It's as simple as that. Death, life. Real, abundant, true life is found here. For those who are here, they need to be here. And we have the message. We have it. Let's share it. I want to finish with this. So here's a picture of my parents. It just so happens, I have to mention this, that my parents, like best friends, are here today. And it just surprised us. I didn't even know they were coming. So depending on how this goes, you can tell them about sharing this. So in a very biological sense, we don't need to do all the whole biology lesson. They gave me life, right? But Sarah and I were talking about this the other day, and it got me thinking. There's a lot that bugs us about our parents. There is a lot. And anybody that's like my age or knows that, you understand what I'm saying, I think, I hope. And so there are things that bug us about our parents. And we talk about those things, and we complain probably more than we should about our parents. But this, both of us came down to this. They both pointed us to Jesus Christ. They both, in a biological sense, gave us life, but in a much more important sense, they showed us where to find true and eternal life in Jesus Christ. And for that, I'm forever thankful, and I hope to follow that example. And for those who are parents here, remember, our mission is a life-giving mission to share Jesus Christ with others. Reason to celebrate. Life. Death. It's as simple as that. Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." If there's anybody here this morning that needs the prayers of this assembly, for whatever reason, no matter what you're going through, we desire to be a people who are open with one another, who we desire to be a people that share one another's burdens. So here in a moment, Rob's going to lead us in a song. If you have anything you'd like to share and like us to pray with you or for you about, we'd be so glad to do that. If there's anybody here today that is ready to put Jesus on in baptism, to go through the gate to life, whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and sing.